Wasn't that awesome? That's good stuff right there. All right, let's go to John chapter 9. Wanted to go here last week. God had other plans, so we're here this week. John chapter 9. I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. If you didn't, that's okay. But I really think it would benefit you to bring a printed Bible on Sunday mornings. There's just something about holding God's Word in your hands. I don't know what it is, but it's just different. So when we read, when we ended chapter 8 a couple weeks ago, Jesus was leaving the temple courtyards, if y'all remember that. The last meaningful conversation that he was going to have with Jewish leaders was now over. He tried to convince them of their need for him, but they didn't want to hear that. And Jesus told them the reason that they did not want to hear that is because they don't belong to God the Father. They belong to a different father. Jesus told them that their father was the devil, and that that made them slaves. And the reason they hated him so much was because he was God's special son. And then the Jewish leaders got all mad and they picked up stones to throw at Jesus. When Jesus was just trying to talk to them, Jesus just wanted to talk. He tried to appeal to their reason and their understanding of Scripture. And then he tried to connect that understanding to something greater, something bigger. He was trying to expand their thinking so they could see the bigger picture, a picture of what their people had been praying for and hoping for a really long time. But when reason didn't work, he pushed. And when that didn't work, he pushed a little harder. And in response, they got nastier and nastier until finally they snapped. They went from not liking Jesus' words to wanting to kill Jesus because of his words. So verse 59 says that they all picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and he walked out of the temple courtyards. And chapter 9 opens with Jesus casually walking by a man who was born blind. But his disciples who were with him, they noticed the blind man. And they're curious about something, so they ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Okay, before we get into that, notice the flow of the text. Jesus just escaped an attempt on his life, right? He barely makes it out of there without getting stoned to death, and now he's just strolling along with his homies looking for the next opportunity to do his father's work. Now, if I were in that situation, I am heading for the hills. I cannot get out of that city fast enough. Now, I might be telling my buddies that we need to find some place to regroup and plan our next move, but the reality is I want to get as far away as I can, as fast as I can. Preferably somewhere without a lot of rocks. But John gives us no indication that Jesus had any fear or hesitancy, not even an elevated heart rate. He's just walking through the city casually with his disciples, listening to his father, looking for the next opportunity. And when he sees his next opportunity, instead of stopping, he just walks right by him. Because there are really two opportunities in chapter 9. One is the man born blind. The other is the disciples who are with Jesus. Jesus has both of those thoughts running in his head at the same time. I do good to keep one thought going. I don't know about y'all. Now we know from verse 8, if you've read this story, that this man is a beggar. So he's probably going on and on about how pitiful he is, how he can't see, how he's never been able to see. I'm not sure how the disciples know that he was born blind if he's not doing that. But anyway, they see him. They probably hear him. But instead of helping him, they ask Jesus, "Hey, Rabbi, you see that guy over there? Whose sin is he being punished for? Why is he like that, Jesus?" And if you think that sounds insensitive of the disciples, you're right. It absolutely is. To them, this man is a riddle. He's a puzzle that needs to be solved. He's a theological project. They assume a direct link between sin and suffering. Y'all, that is a mistake. That's always a mistake. That's the mistake that Job's friends made. Remember, if you've read Job's story, they were like, Job, dude, just admit it. Just say you're sorry and God will quit beating on you for what you did. But Job didn't do anything. He didn't do anything wrong, did he? No, and the man born blind, he didn't do anything wrong either. That's what Jesus told them. In verse 3, Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And y'all, I got to be careful not to be too critical of Jesus' friends here, because I make stupid observations like that all the time. You know, it's like I see this thing, this one thing, and I fixate on this one thing, not seeing all the other things around this one thing that could help me see the bigger thing, the more important thing. Jesus always saw the bigger thing, always. When he saw this man born blind, he saw his suffering for sure. But instead of seeing this man's suffering as his punishment, Jesus saw it as an opportunity to reveal himself and to show his power to this man and to everyone who was there. Y'all, even our pain can be a platform for God's power. That's how mighty he is. Jesus saw that. His friends didn't. And I'm not sure how often we see that either. Because when we see things like this, our responses are usually, well, that's not fair. Or that's not right. Or that shouldn't have happened. And we're not wrong, okay? I'm not saying that. Those reactions come from a belief in justice, from feelings of compassion, and they are absolutely correct. The problem is those responses are incomplete. They're incomplete because they fixate on the one thing. They don't consider all the other things in play around the one thing. They're incomplete because they ask why. And why is the wrong question. The right question, the one Jesus asked when he saw the man born blind, is, what does God want to do with this? What does God want to do with this? That's the right question. And if we ask that question, if we see injustice and suffering and we think, that's not right, so what does God want to do with that? Then the response is complete. The disciples saw the man born blind and they asked why. Why was this man born blind? But Jesus, seeing the same blind man, asked, what does God want to do with this? Now here's another place we got to be careful, okay? If we apply what does God want to do with this to the man born blind, and we get Jesus' answer of God wants to display his glory through him. Well, it's real easy for us to assume that that must mean that God made him blind. I don't think that's fair. I don't think it's fair to assume that God struck an unborn child with blindness so that years down the road, after he's grown, after he's lived his entire life unable to see, he could take away the blindness in order to show his power to everyone in the room. Now, maybe that's true, but I'm not sure that that assumption really jihas with what I know about the God of the Bible. For me, what sounds more like the God of the Bible is that a child was born into a world sick with sin. A world where even a baby in utero is not protected from that sickness because that sickness is part of that baby's genetic code. It's a genetic memory that passes through every generation of humans. Every child born since that cosmic trauma was introduced back in Genesis 3 is born into sin with sin. And it's that cosmic trauma, that genetic memory that caused this child to be born blind. But when this child was born, unable to see, God looked down on this child and decided that he was going to restore that child's sight. This thing that happened to him through no fault of his own, through no deliberate failure of his mom and dad, God was going to heal. But he was going to wait for a particular day, a very meaningful day, when this man would not just be able to see, he'd be able to see Jesus. He'd be able to see Jesus. He'd see the glory of God displayed in the face of God's Son. And not only that, but who knows how many people who were there and saw what Jesus did for this man would turn from their sins and follow Jesus because of what Jesus did for this child that was born blind. He would be the reason that they came to faith in Christ. He would be the reason that they went to Jesus for forgiveness and received eternal life. That's a big picture. That sounds more like the God I know. That's what he does. The God I know would not see this man born blind as some project or some puzzle to be solved, because this man was God's image, right? He was his image. Him being blind did not change that, because God's image is not based on attributes or abilities. It's a status. We've talked about this a lot over the years. And this man, as broken and as sad as he might have been, was still a human being. And that's all that matters, y'all. That is all that matters. When he was inside his mother's womb, where he lost his sight, for whatever reason, he was still God's imager, okay? And now sitting along the road, blind and begging, he is still God's imager. That does not change. And since God creates people for himself so he can reveal his power and bring glory to himself, then Jesus asking what God wanted to do with this, well, this made all the sense in the world. Of course this is what God wanted to do. It makes all the sense in the world. This man's pain was going to be a platform for God's mighty power. This man's blindness was an opportunity for Jesus to do his Father's work. In verse 4 of John chapter 9, Jesus told his friends, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Y'all, Jesus worked with a sense of urgency, you know? He didn't rush through things. He never really got in a hurry. But it's like he felt the moments that he was in. He knew that these opportunities to do his Father's work and to serve his people were contained in a very short window of time. And I think he wanted his disciples to feel those moments too. I mean, they would carry on his work after he was gone, but even the time that they had left to do the Father's work wasn't going to last forever. And Jesus didn't want them putting off gospel work thinking they could just do it later or get to it when they had more time. He doesn't want us doing that either, y'all. Because as we go through life, God places us in certain situations and puts certain people in our path along the way. And those are our daylight opportunities. Those are our moments. God walks us by people who are spiritually blind all the time. And he wants us to use those daylight moments to do his work, because night is coming. Night is coming when no one can work. So what does that even mean? I think it just means urgency. I think Jesus knew that his cross was really close. He's probably 4 or 5 months away from it at this point. When his night would come, and he could no longer do the works of the one who sent him. So Jesus felt the urgency. He felt the need to work and to serve and to pray and to preach. Do we feel that? It's an honest question. After what we've witnessed over the past few weeks, are we starting to feel that? Y'all, time is the most precious and valuable resource that any of us have, okay? It's not money. It's not your retirement account. It's not your credit score. It's time. The minute you meet the world, that clock starts. And the older you get, especially when you have kids, parents, you know this. The older you get, the slower the days move, but the faster the years go by. Time is the most valuable currency in life. All the money in the world cannot buy you more time. And if you belong to Jesus, He wants you to steward your time well. He wants you to love and serve your family. He wants you to enjoy the blessings and share the joy. But also, He wants you to work. One day, we will all stand before King Jesus. And like our friend Paul said in Romans 14, each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. Every one of us. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, Jesus' disciples are not going to face punishment for the sins we've committed because Jesus has already absorbed the punishment for the sins that we have committed. Amen? No? That not what y'all think? What do y'all think? Y'all tell me. Y'all got something better? Tell me. There's nothing better out there. Everything that we have done, the cosmic treason we have committed against the God of the universe was dumped on Jesus on that cross. All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, if we place our faith in Jesus. If we don't get that, we don't need to go any further. Y'all with me? Okay. I mean, praise Jesus, right? Sins are forgiven. Our debt is wiped clean. We stand before God as pure and as innocent as His Son. But everyone who claims the name of Christ will give Him an accounting of their stewardship, their faithfulness, and the works that they did while it was still daytime. He wants all of us working while it is day because night is coming, just like His did. Jesus said in verse 5 that as long as He was in the world, He was the light of the world, right? Well, Jesus is not in the world anymore. So is His light gone? No. It's inside you. It is inside everyone who belongs to Jesus. We carry His light with us. Jesus told His followers, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So be the light, do the works, and bring glory to the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus did. That's what He wants us to do. And you can do that because Jesus is with you always, even until the end of the age. That's what He said. We don't do this alone. We have each other, but more importantly, we have Him. We have His light inside of us. And y'all, Jesus wants us to carry His light into dark places, just like He did. Jesus restoring a man's sight. You got to love that. Jesus restoring a man's sight is Jesus literally carrying light into dark places, right? You got to love the symbolism. It's beautiful. This man's life was total darkness. And when Jesus brought light into it, the darkness had to flee. It had to leave. That's the same mission that Jesus gives us, y'all. We don't need to argue with folks, okay? We don't have to try and convince people. We just need to carry His light into that space and let light do what light does. Jesus said, let it shine. That's all. That's all. And guys, when you do let your light shine in those certain situations with those certain people, understand, darkness will hate you for it. Darkness will pick up rocks to throw at you. And as night gets closer, as the separation speeds up, like we talked about last week, that sense of urgency, it picks up on both sides, y'all. Not just ours. It picks up on both sides. Unfortunately, in spiritual warfare, just like in human warfare, the enemy gets a say. He just does. And as the enemy sees his window of time closing, he's getting bolder and uglier and more hateful. And I really believe the way Jesus wants us to fight a growing darkness is with more light. You don't fight darkness with darkness. Like our friend Paul said, you don't return evil for evil. You overcome evil with good, right? We need more Christians doing the Father's work. We need more believers to be unapologetic in their devotion to Jesus and their commitment to His cause. Don't hide it under a basket. You don't have to be rude about it to be open with it. You don't hide it under a basket. You put it on a stand so it lights the room. Jesus needs us not avoiding conversations with people, not neglecting to serve and sacrifice for the kingdom, and not letting other people do work that the Father has given them to do. If you're in a season of life where God hasn't given you anything specific to do, could I just pose this question? Have you asked? Have you been asking? Are you asking God what more you could be doing for Him? Because, y'all, we are all commanded to tell the story and teach the truth, okay? All of us. Share the gospel, make disciples. In season, out of season, it does not matter. Those are standing orders. But could there be more? Have you ever asked the Lord, is there more I could be doing for you and for your kingdom? Have you ever asked your pastor what you could do to help your church? It's just something to think about, y'all. Because the more darkness we see, the more light we need. If you have a single point of light, standing alone, surrounded by darkness, yeah, that looks real inspiring on a screensaver, sure. But that light can't move. If it does, that darkness just returns and takes over that space it once held before the light got there. So the light can't move. It needs more light to join it. It needs more light around it to push that darkness back. And so if we can bring the light of the world into those dark spaces, if we can come together and take the light into those dark spaces, we can overcome that darkness. The great prophet Isaiah, talking about Jesus, this was 700-800 years before Jesus was even born. He's talking about Jesus' birth. He says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a great light will shine. You see, the great light doesn't wait for darkness to come find it, right? It sees the darkness and it invades it. As keepers of the light, we are meant to push into the darkness, to drive the darkness out. And we cannot do that, y'all, if we are not working. If we're not working the works while it's still daytime. So if you've been keeping your light hidden, you need to let it shine. Bright and wide, because you will give an account to Jesus. If you haven't been working the works of your Father in heaven, you need to get to work. You need to get to work. Way too many church folks would rather sit on the sidelines and watch than get on that field and work. And they will give an account to Jesus for that. Not trying to scare anybody, just being honest with the text. We will all give an account of our stewardship, our faithfulness, and the works we did for him. And I'm actually all out of light metaphors, so I'm going to wrap this up. I just want to ask everyone, all of us, myself included, to please do an honest assessment of your service to Jesus and to his church. Because I want all of you to receive every reward and every crown that Jesus wants to give you. No regrets. No regrets. Give him all of your life for all of your life. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that your word challenges us to do more. It challenges us to be more. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room and our family members who are not here today, Lord, for all of us that call Legacy home, that you would just help us feel the weight of working while it's still daytime. Lord, I pray that every one of these sweet folks will receive every good gift that you want to give them. I pray that you would give them your blessing and your favor and your power so that they can do the works of the Father in heaven who saved them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to look for those opportunities where we can do your work, where we can let our light shine. It's so easy to go about life being distracted and overwhelmed and consumed with other things, and I pray against that, Father. I pray that we would be focused on you, your kingdom, your work. Because, God, you are always working. You're always doing something, somewhere. We just need to find where you are working, God, and we need to meet you there. And I pray that you'll give us all eyes to see that. That we'll see your work as opportunities to bring glory to yourself and good to others. God, I thank you for our time together this morning. I hope you've been pleased. I pray that you would receive this offering of song, Lord, that it would be an offering of praise to you, God. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. Lord, the world may be getting darker, but we have the light of the world. I pray that we would not be ashamed, we would not be fearful, we would not be intimidated, but we would go forward carrying your light with us, carrying your message of light with us. Because a dark world really needs to hear that. They really need to see Jesus in action. Thank you, Father, for your great love. It's in your good name we pray. Amen.